Invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. As we heard this morning, the Lord Jesus instructed us, his disciples, to give to those who ask. And perhaps the thought came to your minds, why would I want to do that? Why would I want to give what I have earned, what's mine, to someone else? Well, we're going to learn here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 of a group of people who did just that, in abundance, generously, cheerfully, and made this mark us as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll read the first 9 verses. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Consequently, we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Well, let's pray and ask that God would work in us this grace. This is grace at work that was at work there in Macedonia in those churches, and that our hearts would overflow in this same grace of love and giving. Let's pray for that. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you, confessing our own self-centeredness, our own lack, our own miserableness in selfishness. And we ask that you would lift us up, that you would pour out upon us this same grace that was given to these churches in Macedonia, that in the depths of their poverty, their joy overflowed in the liberality of their giving. And as you, Lord Jesus, instructed us to give to those who ask, we ask that you would grant us an open heart, a giving heart, not a closed, selfish, stingy heart, but to have the joy of giving, that we would be those marked by that which you love, being cheerful givers. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
As we look at these Macedonians that Paul recounts here in the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want to point out 5 things about this giving, this gift that the Macedonian churches gave. And the fountain of their gift is the first point. The measure of their gift is the second. The eagerness of their gift is the third. The initial grant, you might call it the down payment of their gift, is the fourth point. And then the last, we're going to jump ahead to verse 9, and that's the great motivation of their gift. All right, so the fountain, measure, eagerness, down payment or initial grant, and the great motivation of their gift. All right, so let's look at these things one at a time as the passage opens up, and it's you know, that doesn't require genius. These are just the things that the passage contains as you look at them one by one. First of all, the incredible fountain of their gift. Now, the situation is the church in Corinth has made some initial commitment to give to the needy saints in Jerusalem. And Paul is anticipating that this collection will be made and this gift will be brought from Corinth to Jerusalem. And so he's seeking to stir them up to continue to fulfill their promise of giving this gift. And so he's using as an example to the church in Corinth, these churches in Macedonia. All right, so a little geography. Greece, you know, that kind of peninsula there. Corinth, right there, kind of in the middle. And up to the north is Macedonia. So these are not strangers far off. They knew about these churches up there because Paul, in that missionary journey, had come down from Macedonia to Corinth. And so it was on his journey. There's a connection there. Now, here are the churches that he mentions as examples of giving. You might think he would use rich churches. You might think he would say, oh, well, there are churches that gave a large sum. And maybe he would think of, you know, what's a rich area in New Jersey? Well, I don't want to name a name because you might say, well, that's where I live. And so you might think that I'm pointing a finger at you. Well, you fill in the blank. You know, those McMansion communities may be a very, very wealthy area. You might think that Paul would say, well, here are these churches in these areas which are very, very wealthy and they gave so much. But no. Paul uses as an illustration of generous giving churches that were hard put, churches that were in tight straits. He points to the churches in Macedonia. What's that? Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea. And if you read the book of Acts and that missionary journey, you know that these churches, which were planted by the Apostle Paul, immediately, from the very outset, these churches experienced severe persecution. And just as the church there in Jerusalem was hard put because of persecution, there was famine, there was difficulty, but there was persecution in Jerusalem. These churches in Macedonia were in a tight spot. Oh, maybe they had some wealthy members, perhaps, like Lydia, the seller of purple. But they were, on the whole, in a tight place, baptized in suffering and persecution. And so what was the fountain of this giving, this gift that he points to as an example for the church in Corinth? Well, look at it in verse 1 and 2. He says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy. Now, there are two paradoxes here. Great ordeal of affliction and abundance of joy. Then deep poverty and wealth of liberality. These things are juxtaposed, are put right next to each other, and they're paradoxes. It's like they don't belong together. How can you have much affliction and abundance of joy? Great ordeal of affliction, much affliction, and abundance of joy. Well, they had affliction. You remember the church in Philippi, as Paul went there and he preached, and because of that slave girl who was saved and she lost that demon who was cast out of her, that had that gift of telling future or clairvoyance of whatever nature. And now the owners of that slave girl lost their income and they're quite mad. And so they rail against Paul and he's put in prison. And from prison, singing in chains, in bonds, in stocks, there's an earthquake and he's set free. And the jailer's ready to kill himself and he says, do yourself no harm. And the jailer is saved. But from the outset there in Philippi, there's persecution as soon as the church is planted. You might think that there in Philippi, and then in Thessalonica, you remember persecution broke out, and they followed Paul to Berea, and there's persecution in Berea, in that little church. You might think that these people in these three places in Macedonia would say, hey, you're asking us to give. We ought to be receiving. People ought to be kicking in and helping us. I mean, get real. Paul, what do you expect? We're in a tight situation here. We're in a tough spot. You ought to ask those people to give to us. You're asking us to give? No, they're in this great affliction, of persecution, and yet they have abundance of joy. You say, I don't get it. Persecution is misery. Being thrown in jail, put in stocks, I don't know. That's not my dream vacation. Abundance of joy? Well, think about it. Philippian jailer, ready to kill himself. Do yourself no harm. We're all here. What must I do to be saved? And he's saved. Saved from idol worship, saved from emperor worship, saved from Roman gods that are no gods. His sins are forgiven, and no doubt he had a list of them. Think of Lydia, seller of purple. She was perhaps a God seeker, but she knew her own sin, and she's delivered. The slave girl, delivered from the bondage of this evil spirit, and all the rest who are added to the church. What do they have? They have salvation. They have forgiveness of sins. They have a new heart, a new life. They're born again. They're made new in Christ Jesus. And some of you may, you know, scratch your head still and say, they got religion. What does that do for you? You go to church all day. How much do you get for that? You know, measure dollar cents. You don't know the half. You can't begin to understand. These people were saved by the grace of God. And it overflowed. And Paul describes it as abundance of joy. Joy, Peter called it, unspeakable, indescribable, and full of glory. That's what these people experienced. And so, in other words, if you went to them and said, oh, you poor Macedonians, I really pity you, they would say, what? Pity us? We pity you. Look at what we've got. We've got all in Christ. Jesus Christ is our all in all. Abundance. Not just a little joy. Not a trickle of joy. Abundance of joy. And you know, let's be honest. There's enough in this sin-cursed world, in this COVID world, to make us heavy-hearted. But we turn from there, Jesus to seek. And we remind ourselves what we have in Christ. I hope that is enough to awaken something in your heart of joy in the midst of great affliction. Great affliction and abundance of joy. But the second paradox is, again, juxtaposing two things that seem contradictory. Their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Well, they had deep poverty. And you know, I don't know if you've seen real poverty. It's not quite so evident in the United States as it is in many parts of the world. You saw something if you were logged in or here at the prayer meeting this past week, what we saw in Pakistan of those people cooking over a little fire and having little huts. And you know, I've seen it in many places in the world. Real poverty, deep poverty. It's like a hole. Think about the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, that's Haiti. What would it take to fix Haiti? How many billions of dollars? You could throw billions of dollars into Haiti and it's not fixed. It's a deep hole. So it's like a black hole. Money's not going to fix it. They had deep poverty, deep poverty. They were so poor, the holes in their pockets had holes. How are you going to fill it? But alongside this deep poverty, this bottomless pit, there's an amazing thing. He calls it the wealth. It overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Liberality. He who gives, we read in Romans 12, he who gives with liberality. It's the same word. Singleness. It's this is what I'm going to do, and nobody's going to stop me. He who gives with liberality. The liberality of their giving. It overflowed. Now, how does deep poverty result in great liberty of giving? You say they're contradictory. They don't go together. Well, they do in one case. Look back at the text. The ultimate source, this ultimate fountain is, going back to verse 1, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." What's going to make people who have affliction have joy? What's going to make people who have a deep hole of poverty overflow in generosity? It's the grace of God. But you see, that's how God's grace works. It shows people, yeah, maybe you're there like we saw in Pakistan in a remote area with little, no money in the bank, and all you got maybe is, we saw a couple cows there, and I'm sure they probably don't eat the cow. Well, no, this is not India. Maybe they do eat the cows, but they don't have much. But you didn't see them moaning. And they had a little church there, in which they praise the name of their Savior. Much affliction and abundance of joy. Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Delivered from my sin. Pardon. I have a hope of glory. And I know where I'm bound. Yes, here in this world, there's affliction. But take comfort. I have overcome the world. There's an exceeding great weight of glory that far outweighs the tribulation of this present time. And so, why do we see these people in deep poverty, not whining, not begging, not seeking people to give to them, not looking for sponsors to have a free ride, which is all too common? And I'm sure that the elders here have received letters, and I've seen some of them, churches from in different places in the world saying, could you give us this? Could you give us that? And well, we could go on. And I'm sure that you've heard it. You've probably had people ask you, and it's the Galatians chapter 6, or the 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 kind of asking, rather, you know, he who does not work, neither let him eat. It's those who don't really deserve to be given who are looking to receive. But these people, instead of looking for handouts, they're overflowing in joy and generosity. How can it be? It's the grace of God alone. God changed their hearts from being self-centered, self-loving, just like we read in 2 Timothy, that men will be, 1 Timothy 4, lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, 2 Timothy 3, rather than lovers of God. They're changed. They're turned around 180 degrees. The grace of God came to them. And so, isn't this marvelous? God's grace, amazing grace, sovereign grace, powerful grace that can take self-centered, selfish sinners and make them joyful givers. God loves a cheerful giver. That's what his grace can do. And it has this effect. And it changes hearts. And if your heart is not yet changed, he can do it for you as well. And what's the measure of their giving? All right, so that's the second thing. The source or the fountain of it, which ultimately is God's grace. In the deep poverty and their much affliction, they overflowed in generosity because of grace. What's the measure, though, of their gift? Let's look now at verse 3. All right. "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." Willingly, freely, but first of all, it's according to their ability. Now, they're poor. They did not have large bank accounts. They did not have much, but what they had, they gave. All right, so the widow gave her 2 mites. They had Two mites? They gave two mites according to their ability. They put aside and saved. They saved their shekels. They sold bags. Maybe they cleaned houses. They gave according to their ability. And they could give something. But then it doesn't stop there. Again, remember, deep poverty. They gave beyond their ability. Now, God doesn't ask that. And, you know, we read further in this chapter where he says that according to what you have, God doesn't ask you to give what you don't have. He who gathered much did not have too much. You gathered little, had no lack. God says, out of your what you have, give. Readiness is present. It's acceptable. But these people gave not only according to their ability, but beyond. They went to the limit and then they went some more. They gave all they could and then they said, that's not enough. Let's give some more. In other words, how do you do that? You know, you've only got what you've got in your pocket. How can you give what you don't have in your pocket? Well, just think about it. I said, okay, tonight, instead of lighting the lamp, let's eat in the dark and save the money for the oil. Eat in the dark? Just thinking, how could you do this? Well, all right, let's sleep early instead of staying up and burning the candle. Instead of pork, let's eat fish. Instead of carrots, let's have squash. Instead of broccoli, we'll have kale. Instead of potatoes, we'll have zucchini. Our neighbors gave us a basket of zucchini. We got zucchini coming out of the ears. Let's eat the zucchini. We don't have to pay for the broccoli. Okay, we'll eat zucchini again. Zucchini again. Yeah, because we want to save the money to give. All right, that's a good call. Okay, beyond their ability. They skipped lunch and saved the money. Instead of taking the chariot and paying, you know, feeding the horse, they took the bus. Instead of taking the bus, they walked. Their ways. And they did it. Why? Because of love. Overflowing. They wore last year's coat, last year's bonnet and shoes. They didn't buy new. They scrimped and saved. You see, beyond their ability. They could have justified doing those things, spending that money on themselves. But they said, instead of this, we're going to put those centavos, those pesos, those dollars, those cents away, and we can give them to those in need. According to their ability, beyond their ability. And so, what an example. See why Paul is just beaming when he thinks of these churches in Macedonia. And these are real people. We read about this and we say, well, you know, that's some other time. That's maybe some other planet. That's not where we live. And really, this poverty, this depth of poverty, I don't think we've known that. I've not known it. They knew it and they gave because God had touched their hearts. God's grace had done a work. And has God's grace done a work in you? How about the eagerness of their gift is the next thing. That's verse 4. They gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor, the grace of participation, sharing fellowship in the support of the saints. Now get this. This is a beggar church. You say, oh, I knew it was coming. They're beggars. They're poor, they're going to be beggars. Well, here they're poor, and they're begging that Paul would take their money. Now, probably, the fact that they had to make entreaty, it probably indicates that Paul was saying, you know, you guys there in Macedonia, you've done enough. Yeah, I don't really want to take any more of your money. I feel bad for you, and so you've done enough. That's stop giving now. And these people wouldn't take no for an answer. They said, well, wait a minute, we have more to give. Well, just hold on. Please, Paul, pretty please, double please, take our money. What kind of a beggar is that? You ever meet a beggar like that? I honestly don't think I have. They're begging for the grace, the favor of being allowed to give, to share, to participate in this ministry. Please, Paul, let us take part in this offering to help our brethren in Jerusalem. We want to give. Don't stop us. Don't take away this opportunity from us. We want to help. They begged for the opportunity to give. Now, are you that kind of a beggar, Christian? Christians ought to be beggars in this sense. Please let me help. You go beg your deacons. Deacons, please let me do something in the church. Beg your elders. Please let me help in a Bible study. I don't think we would say, nah, you've done enough. Well, we'll let you help. Begging for the opportunity to give. And so this is amazing. Do you sense this? I hope you have a bit of curiosity, even an ounce of it. What would make people like that? What about me? Why don't I experience, know more of this grace? Lord, work in my heart the joy and the liberality. Because they go together. God loves what? A cheerful giver. Now think in the next place of the initial grant, or the down payment of their gift, verse 5. Paul says, they begged us for the favor, the grace of sharing in the support, in the ministry to the saints, the service. And this, not as we had expected or hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. God's will worked in them. And first of all, the initial down payment, the first thing they did was they gave themselves. They gave themselves to the Lord. Doesn't that really answer the question? How could this be? Well, they gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord. Lock, stock, and barrel. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. The Lord Jesus died. He poured out his blood. He purchased me with his blood shed on Calvary. I am not my own. I'm bought with a price. I am his. All his. My life is his. My breath is his. My labor is his. My moments, my days, what did we just sing? And I do believe that Pastor Khan chose that song before he knew what I was going to preach. Take it all. Because, Lord, I'm yours. You gave yourself for me, Lord Jesus. I'm not my own. What moves people to give like this? The grace of God. They first gave themselves to the Lord. He gave himself for me. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. That's it. If you're a Christian, you sing that and you mean it. Love so amazing. I've been touched by love amazing, grace amazing. I'm not my own. Lord, here I am. Send me, take me, use me. I am yours. They gave themselves to the Lord. Their money, themselves. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. But then it also says, they gave themselves to the Lord and to us, to Paul and his fellow laborers. These churches in Macedonia were all out in favor of supporting and helping Paul along in his ministry and his ministerial labors and his mission work. They gave themselves to Paul. Paul was God's servant who brought the gospel to them. They were deeply in his debt. They weren't saying, well, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? You know, I am of Cephas. That didn't happen with those churches in Macedonia. Corinth, yes. I can't explain it. after all Paul did for them, and they're giving him such grief. But the churches in Macedonia never did any such thing. They gave themselves to Paul because he was God's servant who brought the gospel light that shined upon their hearts. And so this is not idol worship. This is not man worship. Oh, Paul, right or wrong, we're of Paul. No. But Paul, God's servant, I'm going to imitate him because he imitates Christ. I love that man. I love that Paul. I'll do what I can to help that Paul. And so we read of the churches in Macedonia. We read it in Philippians 4, 15 and 16. You yourselves know, Paul writes to those Philippians there in Macedonia. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, Philippi, next stop, Thessalonica. What happened in Thessalonica? Church in Philippi sent him money. He had just left. Even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Paul, how can we help? Paul, we want to support your ministry. Paul, we want to help you on the way to bring the gospel to more places as you labored here. They gave themselves to the Lord. They gave themselves to his servants. This is a mark of grace. Now, again, we ask, what made this happen? And let me speak to those. Maybe you wandered in here. Maybe you're brought along by family, friends, and you're wondering, what is this guy going on about? These people who gave like that, they were brainwashed. There's no other way around it. Paul used some gift of gab. He twisted around in their brains and he manipulated them to get their money. I've seen these televangelists and that's all they're about, money. Gimme, gimme. And half of their broadcast is all about their needs and send money and you send and God will bless you. That's not what happened. Paul never preached, give and you'll be blessed. Paul's asking for money here, not for himself, but for poor churches in Jerusalem. What happened to these people in Macedonia that made them like that? Not brainwashing, not manipulation, not promising more than he could give. Not fake televangelism like we see so much of and it stinks in our day, but genuine gospel grace. It's the grace of God. It's God at work to take selfish hearts that say, what's mine is mine and I'm going to keep it, and what's yours, I'm going to make it mine too. That's the world. A Christian is, what's mine is yours and what's yours is yours. Ready to give. What makes this happen? Well, grace. But look at how this grace works in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. For you know. See, Paul takes for granted that they know the story, the gospel story. For you know. This is something that's not hidden. It's not secret. It's not that Gnostic hidden knowledge that only those who are inducted into the mysteries will know this. No, it's plain. It's proclaimed. It's broadcast. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what happened. What happened? Well, he became poor. Now, this is a very carefully crafted statement. And look at it again in your Bibles, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though being rich. Now, our versions make it a past sentence here, though he was rich. It's a present participle. Though being rich. In other words, this is a continuous state. Jesus did not lose anything of his Godhead. As I said this morning, he did not empty himself of any of the attributes of God. He was God omnipotent, God omniscient, God all-knowing. He is God in every way. very God of very God. He did not cease being God at any point of the incarnation. Though being rich, all of the attributes of deity were his in full measure. Being rich. But then he became poor. Something happened, and this is the incarnation. In addition to his Godhead, he took on humanity. Just think about that. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. There in Mary's womb, 9 months. Imagine, God, the creator of heaven and earth. So great that, as Isaiah says, the heavens are so great you can't fill them. Where is a house that you will build for him? And yet he's contained in a virgin's womb. And you've seen the ultrasounds of little infants who are developing in the womb of their mother. God in flesh. That's amazing. The mystery, the wonder, the marvel of the incarnation. But then, there's the bloody birth. And he sustained at the virgin's breasts. The God who created everything. He grows in wisdom and stature. Says his first words. Takes his first steps. It's God in flesh. He became poor. A peasant family. Carpenter dad. Not a construction magnate. But a lowly laborer. He endures sinful brothers and sisters. You can just imagine the taunts. Come on, Jesus. He endured the provoking of men. And then, as he begins his ministry, he endures disciples who don't get it all the time. No, and far be it from you, Lord. Get behind me, Satan. He had to endure a lot at the hands not only of sinful men, but even of his own disciples. He had to endure the trial, the hatred, the torture, the whip, the thorns, the slow walk to Golgotha, the nails, the spear, the cursed death. For your sake, he became poor. He endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy set before him. The joy of seeing his people saved. That we should become rich. Though he was rich, he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, of course, the world seizes upon this. The televangelist sees upon this. You want to be rich. Your best life here and now. That's not the riches Jesus is that Paul is talking about with regard to the Lord Jesus. What riches? Much better than money. Eternal riches. Treasure in heaven that will not fade away, that moth and rust will not corrupt, and thieves will not break in and steal. Pardon, acceptance with God, a home in glory, being with him forever. God's riches at Christ's expense. I don't know if you've ever heard that acronym for grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. In a way, that's what he's talking about here. His expense. He became poor. He suffered. He endured. He died. He rose again. For your riches. Pardon, acceptance with God, justification, sanctification, adoption, glorification, inheritance, and glory forever. You are not pitiable. You're rich in Christ Jesus. You see why? They overflowed in an abundance of joy and in liberality of generosity. Because they had Christ. And you see, if you have Christ, I'm not saying that you'll have, sunshine every day and that you'll never have a problem again in your life. That's not the gospel. But you'll have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all those fruit. And Christ too. A home in glory. And so, after what he did for us, is there anything too much? Giving money in the offering plate, and I wasn't here to increase our offering, but to back up what Jesus said that we studied this morning, give. A generous heart is a mark of a Christian. Think about two men. Here's one man, and he's your Ebenezer Scrooge, if you will, counting his money, thinking of all that he has. And here's the generous man, giving. Which man do you want to be? Which man is the blessed man? Which man's the happy man? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Ebenezer Scrooge was a pitiable character. The generous man. The man who's been touched by God's grace. That is the marvelous man. The respectable, the honorable, the man we would look up to. And I hope you would say, even if you don't know Christ, I hope you would say, that I would rather be than the other. But is it you? And we come to our application. What is the lesson today for us, for you? Well, when you get out of your much affliction and deep poverty, let's start there where Paul started. If you think of your life, maybe you say, yeah, I got much affliction. Yeah, I got deep poverty. You don't know the debts. You know, credit card debt, that'll mount. That'll just balloon. That 18%, whew, don't go there. Maybe you're there and you say, I'm in a deep hole. Great affliction, deep poverty. And you say, I'm the poor man. You ought to have pity on me. Well, you're pitiable. But the Christian, he's not going there. He's not pitiable. He's got Christ. What do you get out of your much affliction, deep poverty? Maybe you get groaning, moaning, complaining about every little thing. These people had deep poverty. They knew what it was about. Probably more than you do. They weren't moaning. They weren't complaining. They were begging for the opportunity to give. What makes that happen? Grace, grace. Do you give? Let me ask another question, brethren, here at Trinity Baptist Church. Do you give according to your ability? Now, you know, this church does not delve into your finances. We don't have bloodhounds that go around and ask you how much you make. Have you given to the church? And do you give enough? And we trust in God's grace that it works. Do you give according to your ability? The basic bottom line standard of giving, 10%. Do you even do that? Or do you say, well, I do that, then, well, you know, I'm not going to be able to buy my yacht, my new car, my new... You give. These people were touched by grace. They resulted in giving according to their ability. Do you give beyond your ability? Now, there's a question. What would that look like in New Jersey? Giving beyond your ability. I can't even imagine. Because we don't know depth of poverty. Beyond your ability. Maybe you give so much now. Can you give more? Can you cut corners? Can you think, what can I do for the kingdom? How can I support more missionaries? I wish we had more to send. Where are the men? Can you do that for the Savior? Let me ask another question. Are you a Christian beggar? Do you go to your deacons, your elders? Can I give more? Can I do something more? Can I serve more? What way can I serve more? We would love to hear some Christian begging like that. Begging for the grace of participation, fellowship in the diaconia, in the service of the saints. How can I serve the saints more? May God grant this Macedonian spirit to Trinity Baptist Church. Do you give yourself, and here's my last question, do you give yourself first to the Lord and to his servants? You see, you'll never be able to give those other ways unless you come to see Christ gave himself for me. Christ gave himself for sinners. I'm a sinner. That gospel, I need that gospel. I need that transformation. I'm a selfish, stingy Scrooge, and I don't like it. I'm fed up with looking at my face in the mirror. And knowing I'm a miserable, selfish snake. Lord, touch me. Lord, change me. You know he will. That's his grace. Look at the text. It says it right there. We wish to make known to you not the works of these people who served and slaved and did so much to earn God's favor. That's not the gospel. We wish to make known to you the grace, the almighty, powerful grace of God that can take a selfish, stingy sinner like you and make you a gracious, cheerful giver like these Macedonians. Change your heart, pardon you, forgive you, wash you, cleanse you, make you new. And you look around, yeah, we're not perfect. We know all about that. But I'll tell you what. These people are the saints in whom is God's delight. They're not perfect. But I think they're cheerful givers. And I've felt and known the love manifested. It's real. It works. It's not just a bunch of hot air. You look around, there's the evidence. And God can do it for you too. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you taught us this morning not to be demanding our rights and looking out for number one. And we see how here in the churches in Macedonia, you did that work of transforming them from being self-centered and loving money and loving pleasure and loving self to being those who love God and love their brethren and love to give and give cheerfully. And we confess that that picture is much more attractive to us than the picture of Scrooge and his stingy selfishness. And yet we see by nature that we are more like Scrooge than like Macedonians. And so we ask for your grace to work in the members of the church first and foremost and abundantly and even to a greater degree. Yes, we have this, but we want more of this spirit of the Macedonians. And we ask that you would do the same in those who are still strangers to your grace, those who are still lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. Oh, God, have mercy. They're miserable in their sin. Deliver them. Pardon them. Create soul thirst for you and transform them by your almighty grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.